We are going to read from the book of Mark this morning and also a verse from Ephesians. Mark is known for his brevity, and so this is probably the shortest account in Scripture of the resurrection. But like all the rest, it conveys so powerfully what we have come here to celebrate. Mark 16, the first 8 verses. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And then from the book of Ephesians. In fact, will you join me in the reading of this verse? Let's say together, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you." May God bless the reading of His Word to our lives this morning. I know I'm not alone in this because I've heard it from other preachers and I've read it. But Easter, for all its joy and pageantry, for all the high spirits we've brought here this morning, it can be a tough day to preach. You know, on Easter, we tell the greatest story ever told again. On Easter, there's always an empty tomb. There are always befuddled disciples. And there's always someone like me talking to someone like you, trying to impress upon you the greatness of it all. Sin, death, and hell has been defeated. There's victory. Are you ready for another Easter sermon? Of all the messages I preach throughout the year, this one, I think about this one months in advance. How am I going to keep it fresh for you today? I love surprising you people, you know, giving you a little, aha, I never heard that before. Can we really do that on Easter? Unless, of course, this is one of your first Easters. If it is, you're in for a treat. I think we can kind of feel a little jealous of that. Wow, to experience it anew for the first time. But there are a number of us this morning for which that's not the case. So you think about that. And then, you know, I thought about something else. Maybe we're here this morning, you, me, together, not to hear something new. Maybe we've come here this morning to hear an old story, a familiar story. In a world where all kinds of things happen, in a world where things are changing at a pace that sometimes we can hardly catch our breath. Maybe it's good. Maybe it's good to hear something that hasn't changed, that's set in stone, as it were. Maybe what we need most is not to be surprised today, but to hear the old story, the old gospel, the old truths, and make them ours again. You know what I'm saying? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, it means so much. This morning, however, I'm going to remind you of the first thing it means. This morning, I want to talk to you about the most immediate thing that the resurrection means. I call it the first treasure of the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection pours out lots of treasures. The first is this: the forgiveness of sins. Resurrection means forgiveness. Your forgiveness, my forgiveness. And what a forgiveness it is. Jesus, this perfect sacrifice, unleashed a scandalous forgiveness. What do you need to be forgiven for? Don't say it out loud, but in your heart, in your mind, what do you need to be forgiven for? Is it your temper? Do you flash with anger? Is it your penchant for overdoing it? This lack of self-control when it comes to, I don't know, food or alcohol or shopping? Is it that lie you found easy to tell? Your self-righteousness, your superiority? I mean, what do you need to be forgiven for? You know, there's a whole bunch of people who have a very acute, personal answer to that question. In fact, there's a whole bunch of people who would love to have, you know, little sins like anger or lack of self-control or self-righteousness. There's a whole bunch of people who are carrying around really big stuff. A guy by the name of Warren Miller tells the story of a Catholic priest, Father O'Malley. Father O'Malley was called to the hospital one evening to give the last rites to a dying man. He showed up at the hospital. The man, though his body was wasting away, his mind was still clear. They sat, they talked. And finally, Father O'Malley said, "Do you have anything to confess? The man was very quiet. And he said, I do. "I've never told anyone this. Many years ago, I worked on the railroad my whole life, but many years ago, it was Christmas Eve. I was working with some of the other guys. We were a little bit frustrated that we have to spend the holiday evening on the job. So in order to push through the gloom of the night, we drank a little. The 8:30 freight train was inbound, and I was responsible for the switch that night. I guess I had more than I thought, because I went out and I pushed the switch in the wrong direction. That freight train hit a passenger car and 4 people were killed. I covered it up. No one ever knew it was me. Father, I've lived with that for so many years. Can I truly be forgiven? Now, I know that's not the kind of story you come to an Easter service to hear, right? Or is it? Or is it? Does Easter cover the big stuff? Jesus, before his death and before his resurrection, talked a lot about forgiveness, and when he did, what he tried to impress upon people is how hungry the forgiveness of God is. How much God's forgiveness is willing to swallow. He told unbelievable stories. One story he told was about a Pharisee and a tax collector. I know that probably doesn't sound so ominous to us, but in Jesus' day, there was no one worse, no one more vile, no one that represented the embodiment of selfish sin than tax collectors. A Pharisee and a tax collector in Jesus' story go up to the temple to pray, and the tax collector goes home justified, forgiven. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. This forgiveness of God is hungry. It will swallow whole big sins from big sinners. Jesus told another story, if that one wasn't enough, about a servant who owed a king 10,000 talents. Well, it doesn't sound like a whole lot, does it? But in today's numbers, that's about $2 billion. If the guy goes to the king, he says, just give me time, be patient with me, I'll pay it back. We're supposed to go, right, no way. And the king forgives. Jesus was talking with his disciples. His disciples, they're beginning to figure Jesus out. They know he's radical. They have a question about daily forgiveness. Lord, how often should we forgive those in our lives every day? And they thought they're gonna get Jesus this time. Seven times? Seven times? No. 77. Or some translation says 70 times 7. The forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. It's great for little sins, everyday sins, common sins. It's also built to swallow the big ones. That's the reason why we're so excited today. The Easter message of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus died and rose again not to make nice people nicer. The purpose of Easter is not to fill sanctuaries like this with an air of sentimentality and high spirits, which is good, but that's not the purpose. The Easter message, first and foremost, the first thing it is, the most immediate thing it is the forgiveness of all our sins. I love how one guy puts it. He says, the forgiveness of God and Jesus Christ, it's aggressive. It's an aggressive forgiveness. Hallelujah! Because we got some aggressive sins. There's something grand, grander than our hearts are ready to embrace about this day and about this forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But that's just the beginning. I asked you a few moments ago, what do you need to be forgiven for? Let me guess, you thought backwards. You thought about your past, okay? That's where our sin is, right? It's in what we have done. It's in what we have said. It's in what we have thought. It's in those habits that we've ingrained in ourselves. When we think about forgiveness and sin, we always kind of look that away, backwards. But here's the radical thing about the forgiveness we're celebrating this morning. it also goes that away. It's a forward forgiveness. It's a forgiveness in advance. It's not just about our past sins, but it's about those sins we will commit in the future as well. All of it has been forgiven. This forgiveness is a forgiveness without frontiers. In his book, The Grip of Grace, Max Lucado does a wonderful job getting at one of those games we can play with ourselves when it comes to our sin. Maybe this is you, maybe not, but I think it's a good number of us. We say to ourselves, you know, I'm a Christian, but, you know, my desires are anything but Christian. I mean, if I was really a believer, then I shouldn't have these kinds of inclinations, these temptations, but I do. There's something must be wrong. I must be wrong. I must not be the real deal. I must be a phony. Lucado argues with our hearts, and he says this: forgive my abrupt response, but who said you deserved forgiveness in the first place? When you came to Christ, didn't he know every sin you committed up to that point, your past? Yes. Did he know every sin you would commit in the future? Yes, he knew that too. So Jesus saved you knowing all the sins you would ever commit to the end of your life. Yes. If your sin were too great for his grace, he never would have saved you in the first place. Your temptation is not late breaking news in heaven. Your sin doesn't surprise God. He received you the first time, which means he will receive you every time. The great Martin Luther had a provocative way of making this exact same point. It's the one quote most people know about him. Sin boldly, he said. Sin boldly. That doesn't sound right. Well, sin boldly didn't mean sin indulgently, sin wantonly. Take advantage of grace and do what you want. That's not what he meant at all. He said this in order to challenge us to claim what we're talking about, this forgiveness without frontiers. Listen to what he says. If you're a preacher of grace, then preach a true, not a fictitious grace. If grace is true, you must bear a true and not a fictitious sin. God does not save people who are only fictitious sinners. Be a sinner and sin boldly. There it is. But here's what the rest of it. But believe and rejoice in Christ even more boldly, for he is victorious over sin and death in a world. Be a sinner, let your sins be strong, but let your trust in Christ be stronger and rejoice in Christ, who is victor over sin and death and the world. This forgiveness, it's hungry, it's aggressive, and it stretches in every direction. It's beautiful. It's wondrous. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel forgiven? Sometimes. Hopefully. Our hearts, they can be stubborn when it comes to forgiveness. In fact, sometimes you have to argue with your heart. Today's the best day to do that, especially when it comes to forgiveness. Argue with your heart. If the Son of God sets you free, you are free indeed. Forgiveness. The first thing the resurrection of Jesus means is this amazing forgiveness of our sins. But there's more. There's more. There's more. This is Ephesians 4:32. It's not just about our receiving forgiveness. Easter is about people like you and I becoming a forgiving community, a forgiving force in our world. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. You see, the one entails the other. You can't have the one without the other. Forgiven people, by the power of Jesus Christ, become forgiving people. We pour it out. Greg Jones wrote a book, an amazing book, called Embodying Forgiveness. The title itself bears the challenge. He says this: people are mistaken if they think of Christian forgiveness as primarily absolution of guilt. The purpose of forgiveness is the restoration of community, the reconciliation of brokenness. Forgiveness should never be confined to a word to be spoken or a feeling to be felt, an isolated action to be done. Forgiveness involves a way of life to be lived. See, that's the work of Easter. That's the work, that's the challenge. We receive this unsearchable gift of forgiveness, and then we bear it into the world. We bear it into our families. Sometimes the people who have hurt us the most and whom we feel the most tension are the people we're closest to. We embody it. Jones says something else worth noting. He says this: forgiveness is the church's task to offer the endlessly creative and gratuitous gift of new life in the face of sin and evil. I call this the ridiculous trade. See, that's the cross. The cross was a ridiculous trade. Sin and evil of this world, your sin, my sin, Jesus takes that into himself, okay? And then he trades us. And you know what he gives in response? New life. A new future, a new hope, a new strength, a new relationship, a new community. Ridiculous. Who makes a trade like that? When I was young, you know, we used to be able to trade lunch food. You know, you can't do that anymore. It's not good. But, boy, you always were trying to trade up, not down. Jesus is always trading down. And we're supposed to make that same ridiculous trade with people. That's what, if Easter's going to be real, that's what it means. That's the first thing it means. You reject me, I'll trade you that rejection for some forgiveness. You insult me, I'll trade you. I'll trade you for another start. You lie to me, you hurt me, I'll trade you. That's what the Christian way is. I'll trade you for a new relationship. On Palm Sunday, 1966, something amazing happened in a congregation. It was a congregation in Israel, Christian congregation. A Palestinian priest by the name of Elias Chakur was leading a worship service just like this. Overflowing crowd, hearts were high. But it was a congregation filled with Israeli believers and Palestinian believers, between whom there was much pain and division. At the end of the service, Chakur had had enough. He just couldn't take it anymore. He walked out and he locked the doors of the sanctuary, and he came back down the aisle and he said this: "This morning while I celebrated the liturgy, I found someone who's able to help you people. In fact, he's the only one who can work a miracle of forgiveness in this village. The person who can reconcile you people is Jesus Christ, and he's here with us. So I say to you, the doors of the church are locked. Either you kill each other right here, or you use this opportunity to be reconciled. They were stunned. For 10 minutes, nobody said a word. And then, an Israeli policeman in uniform stood up and he said, "I ask for forgiveness from everybody here, and I forgive everybody." It was like a dam broke. Tears and laughter, years of ugliness evaporated. People who had never spoken to each other before were embracing. And somehow, the forgiveness of Christ settled in. The first thing Easter means is forgiveness. Carl Menninger. You recognize the name? Menninger was a well-respected psychologist. He died in 1990 at the age of 96. He said this about his patients: "If I could convince my patients that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them would walk out of the hospital the next day." Huh? Wow. This morning, I tried. Your heart, our hearts need to be melted by the message of forgiveness. And that's just the first piece of the work of the resurrection. But melted by its hungriness, its aggressiveness, its frontierlessness, its readiness to trade. And then the second thing. If Easter's going to be real, then it's got to show up in our lives. And I want to challenge you, be the person who budges. You know, when it gets like this, when there's offense and wound, you be the person who budges. Because that's what resurrection people do. That's how we unleash Easter. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, risen Savior. Yep, we probably have heard a message like this before. You died and you rose for the forgiveness of sins. Has it really sunk in? Do we believe that? Do we claim it in the depth of our souls? And does it mean so much to us that we're ready to become forgivers ourselves? Lord, we pray today that with us, you would do a fresh work of grace through this old message of grace. May your resurrection life, your resurrection forgiveness, be known in us. Hear our prayer, O Lord, and send us out full of your grace and truth. Amen.